graciousness to us. We have been in Hebrews a long time, yet we just scratched the surface. And there's some beautiful, beautiful truths that are in that book, and some of them are supremely practical. Some of them are merely informational. They contribute to our intuitive knowledge, whereas others are very much a part of our experiential knowledge. And as we've gone through this little section of chapter 13, we've had opportunity to say we don't want to try to experience something that belongs to somebody else. But you've given us something better outside the gate, and that is where we come to Jesus. And we have an heavenly altar, not an earthly altar, and we appreciate it. May your Spirit guide us as we think in terms of sacrifices. In Christ's name, amen. The context that we have followed down through 13, it's not as choppy as it might look. Some people think that these verses, some of them, they're little packages, and we're already in a section where we start out in 10, and the verses we read in the scripture reading this morning are an inherent packet. It starts out with the fact that we continually have an altar. And this communion table up here is not an altar. We don't have an altar on the grounds of the church. If we were Jewish, we would probably, well, they don't have a temple. They would like to do something about that, but they haven't been able to do it. So they cannot offer sacrifices. It's interesting. At certain times of the year, Orthodox Jews was a problem in New York City because some of them were killing chickens at certain times of the year. It wasn't just the Haitians and the Jamaicans that were doing it because it was one of the rituals of Judaism without a temple. That's why they don't offer sacrifices. They know there is a place of sacrifice, that there are people that are designated under law to make the sacrifices called priests. And so we are outside of that realm completely. We have an altar, and that altar is a place where no Jewish priest had a right to serve or offer a sacrifice. And so we have a heavenly altar. Because of the work of Christ, we talked about that. You have Romanists that believe that this passage of scripture says this is the Eucharist. That is, this is the mess or the mass. When they offer the sacrifice every Sunday, they repeatedly, every time they have an opportunity, many, many Roman churches have a mass every day. And it was interesting how I remember well when I worked with a fellow who served Mass 6 days a week in the early morning Mass in his church. And he would be up at crack of dawn, and he would serve Mass as a layperson in this Roman church. And it was a Latin Mass. And he was an Irishman. I don't think he knew a lot of Latin, but he knew the ritual on it. And they crucify Christ every morning. Every time you have a Mass, it's a re-crucifixion of Christ. They have a Mass, they are all reminded of that crucifix that is somewhere in that Roman church, usually in the front. I still think of it, it still kind of intrigues me because I learned a lot of some things that I should have known. When we were in Tucson, we went to a mission, a Roman mission with a church. And in the auditorium, in the front dead center, was this big image. And it was of Saint So-and-so. I don't remember who So-and-so was, but it was the name of that particular cathedral. To the right, when you faced the front, to the right, there was this alcove, and you had Mary with votive candles all around her under a floodlight in a white wedding gown, and she was bigger than a normal human in size. And then when you looked, and then down off to the left, there was this crucifix, and I don't think that crucifix was more than 3 feet high. I mean, it just told me so much about Romanism, because I saw it. There was a place that was hard to access where there was a body of this priest that had been was kept in that same auditorium. And I thought, you know, that just kind of summarizes what Romanism does. They denigrate what they think is the most important part of their religion because they put Christ and Jesus Christ as God, but Mary is the mother of God. And it's sad. And they will put a dominant position for someone else, someone of their quote-unquote saints. But we don't have anything to do with that stuff on it. It's always, I don't get into Roman churches very often. Lots of times it's sightseeing in California. I used to get to go to some of the missions and see what they did. Didn't do it a lot, but there are missions all up and down the California coast. But they're sacrificing the mass all the time. We can offer sacrifices, and I can't count because it's become so automatic for me the number of sacrifices that I offer every day. I can't count the numbers because I have this habit, and I hope it's not just a habit. Because I've learned that, and we've all learned that, when we deal with Thanksgiving, it's for all things, for all men, in all things, at all times. And you have all of those four items that mention it. And so if you're thankful, the automatic response is the sacrifice of praise. And it's interesting, I was thinking through this last part of the week, trying to think of which attributes I tend to praise God for most often. Ever think of that? I do. And I'm not trying to mix them up for the sake of mixing them up. It's just the impression that is made when I thank God for something. And you know, I'm finding there are two that dominate. One is love and one is goodness. I appreciate God for his goodness. It makes me happy. I'm grateful that he loves me because I can see his love maybe in the same kind of thing that he provides that I'm thankful for. And so we have these opportunities to offer sacrifices, but we don't have to have a barn with animals or a farmyard with animals. Rather, we have spiritual sacrifices, and we can offer them over and over. If we were offering physical sacrifices, that's all we would do. Because not all sacrifices are the kind that are for sin. Thank God that there's one sacrifice once and for all, and we'll see that momentarily as we think in these terms. There are six sacrifices of the believer priest. We have three of them in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. They are identified as sacrifices. I've talked to people and they say, aren't there more sacrifices? And I said, well, I'm narrow-minded enough to accept what Scripture says and not add to the list. You know, that's like spiritual gifts. If Scripture gives you the spiritual gifts, why not stick with them and stop making additional spiritual gifts that aren't mentioned in Scripture? If God says it, it's pretty solid. We don't have to dream up others. I'm not saying that there aren't. But I'm reasonably certain I'm on solid ground with the places where Scripture calls things what they are. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's a sacrifice. It's called a sacrifice. And it's a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your logical service, reasonable service. That once and for all presentation of the physical body, I say once and for all, I've had arguments about that too, where people say, well, that aorist doesn't mean an aorist. It's rather intriguing when people arm wrestle some of the grammar. They want to be engine givers. You know what I mean? I gave my body as a living sacrifice. Now I've gone into sin and I've gone down on Skid Road and all of this sort of thing. Now I have to give my body a sacrifice again. I've gone through that. I've understood what that Eros meant, even though I really didn't. Because as a kid, I realized it made no sense. I did that already. I don't need to do it again. And it really made a lot of sense when I understood that, because then I realized I had a responsibility to God, because that body is His. It's not mine. He purchased it. Have you presented it? Now, it sounds like a bulletin cover. Your body has been purchased, and so have you presented it? Philippians 2:17 gives us sacrifice number two. You can only offer the first sacrifice once and for all. But in Philippians 2:17, it says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, even service of your faith, I rejoice, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, did you hear how I read that? The idea, it says, the sacrifice, even service of your faith. It says "and" in the King James and any other translation. But they ignore the fact we have what we call a Granville-Sharp rule. That is, there's a common idea. It's something done of service and sacrifice, and it's something that takes place in the heavenly tabernacle. When we direct faith and use faith, God counts that as a sacrifice. It means you believe in Him. It is the substance of things you hope for. It sounds like another verse in Hebrews. And it's the substance of things hoped for. And when you're functioning in that realm, whether it's walking by faith, directing by faith in an individual way, is counted by God to be a sacrifice. He tells you that in that matter. In Philippians 4:18, it's interesting because that verse deals with giving. And in Philippians 4:18, it says, "I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the stuff, the things, which were sent from you." And so this wasn't necessarily, $20 bills. This was things. This was goods that would help Paul. What was it? Could it have been a backup cloak? Could it have been some foodstuffs? Whatever. But it's identified as things. How do I know? It's because it's a neuter. And so that were sent. Money is a means of making it easier to carry things, because it converts to things and that idea. And so what does he call it here? I like this. An odor of sweet smell. Can I read that to you in the Greek? It's osmein euodius. Hear that? Does that last word sound familiar? Euodius. Euodius and Syntyche, or Syntyche in Philippians, are two women. They weren't getting along very well. The only big problem at all in Philippians. A couple women in the Philippian church that were not having a good relationship. Doesn't tell us what it was. It's called a sacrifice acceptable. The word acceptable is a word its own, and we'll talk about it in a bit. And it's well-pleasing to God. So here you have your giving. That's why we do. I mean, I've done this very much on purpose. My intent is whenever we relate to the giving that we understand it's a sacrifice of privilege to please God. And He sees it as acceptable. And look at those three descriptive terms. You have the odor of sweet smell. You have this word that is translated acceptable, and it brings him good pleasure. And so that giving idea, the reason I do that is because I have heard too often in too many places people say, bless these tithes and offerings. I don't give a tithe. Well, I do. I give tithes. I have an envelope on my desk at home that should have been brought down and put in the gasted mailbox. So I'm going to have to go and put it in the box in Forest Grove today. And that's my tithe. And the state and county say you have to pay this tithe every year. And so I have to, what is it, 15th, I think it is, when it's due, so it goes in. I don't want to get any more interest than they have to out of my tithe in that. Of course, you know what that is. Tax and tithe are one and the same. It was a tenth, though, when ours is not a tenth. But very definitely. So anyway, giving. Here we find sacrifice of praise in 13:15 of Hebrews. When it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And there's a sacrifice of praise. I want to say a little bit more about it. Then we have two sacrifices in the next verse, to do good and to communicate, forget not. So, and then he says, with these such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So they're all three called sacrifices here. It's interesting that he leaves out three. But these three are important. And this is a good pivotal place outside of 1 Peter 2 to understand these sacrifices that we give as believer priests, all spiritual in nature, though they may involve some physical thing. I mean, when you drop a bill in the offering plate or a check in the plate, God counts that as a spiritual sacrifice, though it was physical enough to drop. But God sees it as a sacrifice that is pleasing to him. And it's the attitude that is important. This thing of sacrifices in Judaism, you had a sacrificial system. There were not spiritual sacrifices. The one we looked at early as we've gone through here was the emphasis upon the offering of a goat, the innocent goat, which had his throat slit and his blood shed and his blood sprinkled in the Holy of Holies on the propitiatory, on the Ark of the Covenant. And so that was on Yom Kippur. It had to take place every year. It was a yearly event. There were two times the high priest went in. On one day, he went in for himself and he sprinkled the blood. Then he went in again and sprinkled the blood. And in Leviticus 16, it tells us the procedure. The guilty lamb that had the sins of the nation placed on its head was taken out and let loose in the wilderness. And it was identified by the English word scapegoat. Then after that, there were multiple physical animal sacrifices, and they're identified, some of them in Leviticus 11. I didn't put a lot of sacrifice material here. We've been talking about a little of it. And so you had sin offerings, you had peace offerings, you had thank offerings. Some of them were animals that were shed blood. Thank offerings often involve a meal offering, and you have a drink offering. We won't go through those, but there were offerings that were continued to be offered, but none of them were spiritual. They did reflect an attitude. A thank offering did reflect an attitude. But under the dispensation of grace, there is one sacrifice that makes a big difference so that we can have access to other sacrifices, and that is of Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed once for all. Once for all. Now, we're in Hebrews. If you want to flip back to 10:10, you can see it here. In 10:10, it says, by which we all are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And the AV says, once for all. Once for all. It's a very interesting word in we touched it on the way through, but we've gone through so many things. I don't blame you if you forget. This is a compound word for once. It's out of once. It can't get any further. It's just once. It's completely out of once. That happens. It's in what we call it has a preposition in front of it. So it's once for all. The same word is used in 7:27. And it says, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. This is referring to Yom Kippur. For this he, that is Jesus, did once for all I'll translate it like it did in 10, when he offered up himself. He offered up himself. So he one sacrifice. In 10:12, we also have a one sacrifice. This is the number one. It says this man, after he had offered one, that is numero uno sacrifice. So it's the number one in Greek. One sacrifice for sins forever. Sat down on the right hand of God. It's interesting they were put together there. We talked a little bit about that. He is there at the right hand of God the Father right now dealing with our sins. He's paid for them. And he's there. He affirms the fact that his sacrifice was sufficient for every sin that every human being ever committed and will commit. And he's there at the right hand. He's there as our paraclete, that is our advocate. He's our intercessor as he's there. We remember this, I hope. I hope every day we think about Jesus as our intercessor. He's there. I am able to enjoy present tense salvation because he is there. And it's not a license to sin, but rather it is an opportunity to show our respect for what he has done. And knowing that it's finished, it's done. And it makes a big difference in how we live and how we behave. Then we have these spiritual sacrifices and they can be done over and over and over and over. I said many, 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 many years ago, I was interested in this. For some reason, the Holy Spirit hit me over the head with it. And it was long ago. It had to be longer than 50 years ago. When I understood that there were sacrifices that I could offer as a believer priest and that I was a priest. And the fact that at that point in time where I started to get that hint was when I wasn't planning to be a pastor or a missionary necessarily. I had other plans for my life that I was willing to confront or present to God and say, is this what you want? And I thought I would enjoy doing something that, I mean, I know I would have had a good time doing it. Working in an occupation because it was a great place of mental stimulation. And so what do I do today? I'm reading about it. I still have the interests. I have several interests like that that I still go through and enjoy. It's just pure enjoyment. Most people would hate to read some of the things I've been reading on it. But I say hate it because it's science, a lot of it's science. And I find it's good to take the antique synapses and get them firing. That's what it's all about. When you get old, you need to keep your synapses firing. Interesting, as a believer priest, we have seen several things, and that is we have an altar in heaven. We saw that we have present, active, indicative, present tense. We continually have an altar in heaven. It's there. And we have an agent in heaven. Now, I put the word agent here because of a little preposition that is in that verse. It begins the verse really in the way the English is translated in verse 15. It's through him, through the agency of him, is the way that deist preposition can be translated. And so he is the one that accomplishes this. You know, we don't have a huge number of people in this room, but you realize if we all gave an instant sacrifice right now, at this moment, that agent is perfect because it would take he'd take care of all of the sacrifices we offered if we did them all simultaneously. That involves the same thing in any time zone, anywhere in the planet Earth. These sacrifices, he is the agent by which the Father receives those sacrifices. Think of it. That is, we'll get a little bit more help with that when the Lord comes back. It's kind of hard to think about it. And so we do have this arrangement for spiritual sacrifices, and that makes a difference. Now, I mentioned that we have an agent, that Jesus Christ is the agent. I'm trying to adjust. The old computer worked just fine, in that it would correct problems in my cap headers. And Roma 1, I don't know, my mind was trying to mix two things together that they didn't correct it. Agent-y, kill the Y, if you're following me, in that matter. He's the agent. He's the one that is our go-between, through which we offer spiritual sacrifices. Since we have a place of sacrifice in 13:10, this altar, now let's review that. Remember the word altar in 13:10 of Hebrews is literally a place of sacrifice. It's a compound word that uses the word sacrifice in it. It's thusia as part of it. And so it's thusiasterion is the word for altar. The reason we have that place is because we have a Savior. And we go outside the camp, so we go where he is. We don't stay in the temple area. Now, don't forget the problem with the Hebrews. Someone wanted to go to synagogue on Saturday and do their thing there and then come to church on whatever, Sunday or whatever day they met. And they wanted to do double duty. And part of it was for lots of good human reasons, in a sense, from very logical for them. If I don't go to synagogue, my parents will bury me because I'm a Christian, so I need to go there too. So they'll think I'm Jewish, but I'm really a Christian. And that was what was happening, and we know that from having been in Hebrews long enough. And so through him, let us offer up sacrifices. The word offer is a pretty technical priestly word. It's a word it means to carry up. It's anaphero, which means you lift, you carry, and present unto or upon. So you carry up and put it upon on an altar. We saw it of Jesus Christ versus high priest. It says in 7:27 of Hebrews, who needeth not daily as those priests offer up sacrifice. See, they offered. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. That's a reference to the high priest. For this he, Jesus, did once when he offered up himself. So that idea, the offer up is a technical term. It was used of the Levitical priesthood and it was used of Jesus as one who offered up himself. And he offered himself at once. We've read 9:28 where it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and I won't read further in that verse. It's there in the notes because we've already read it. We offer sacrifices of a spiritual nature. This is Hebrews 13 where we are. But I need to go to another very, very, very important place, and this is the time to do it, and that is 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, we have what I see, yes, as the most, 2 Peter 2 won't do it, 1 Peter 2, 5 is the key verse, and down into verse 9 also adds to it, but in 2:5 it says, you also as living stones, stones that are alive, have a life. We're part of a spiritual building, and he's going to are built up into a spiritual house. Now, I read an into there because I believe there's an ice that belongs there. I believe that ice, that preposition means you're placed into a spiritual house. There's a potential problem, but I believe it belongs there. And into a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Now, here's our verb. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through the agency of Jesus Christ. You have that same preposition. And so we are brought into this spiritual house. This structure sounds like Ephesians 2. We're in a building. We're part of a building. We're stones in a building. He's the cornerstone. And we're placed into that by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And so we offer spiritual sacrifices. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a uniquely possessed people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, it doesn't say offer up there, but that's the other part of that verse concept as we relate to it. And so we offer up, and that is a key verse in this matter. It's important as we relate to it. So let us keep on offering up, present tense. Active voice. We actively offer. God doesn't need our praise, but he has privileged us as those who can give him praise, and it doesn't add to his character any, but it shows the way his character is manifested by his grace. And so we do that. And it's what we call a subjunctive mood. It's a volitive subjunctive, which means the idea is you volunteer to do it. You're volitive, volunteer. That is, you use your will. You voluntarily do it. Well, it takes a while to understand how much fun it is to volunteer. I'm sure that Jason learned very early that you don't volunteer in the Army. Because the minute you volunteer, you're probably going to get in deeper water than you want to be in on it. In this case, you can volunteer for it, and you know it's not going to get you in any trouble. You're not going to peel potatoes in that matter. And so this thing of volunteering for this, and so what you do, you offer it up. You take or put or place it on an altar, bring it to an altar, and offer up as a sacrifice. What an opportunity. Now, the next part of the verse does something that is beautiful in that it tells us what the word means. Praise. It's interesting in that I've heard people abuse this idea of praise all over the place. You've heard it? Because many people say, I bring praises to the Lord all the time. And I smiled when I think about an instance where I made a phone call as an administrator of a Christian school and called a parent. And you've heard we had a policy. We wanted to talk to dads. We didn't talk to moms if we could avoid it. It was just a school policy. It was a way of pushing dads to do what dads needed to do. And so often that was necessary. So we even would get the dad's work phone sometimes, and we would call him if we had a problem with a child, talk to him about it. How many times did I hear dad say, I didn't know anything about that. My wife's in charge of that. Well, you know, that's what happens. Well, I called this number. And I didn't really want to call it very bad because it was a situation which could have been led to an expulsion. And the phone rings, and I hear, praise the Lord! I thought, huh? I'm not sure you want to hear this if you're going to praise the Lord about this because it's throwing some responsibility in your side of the court. And I found out that that was very common in that family, that the parents would answer, praise the Lord. They thought they were praising the Lord. And in this case, it was not exactly something he'd want to praise the Lord for because he didn't understand how God can work in some ways. But you know, there are a lot of people think praise the Lord is praise. Let's be Hebrew. Hallelujah. You know what hallelujah is? Praise the Lord. Let me tell you what the verb is. It's an imperative. In fact, it's a PL, imperative, second masculine plural. You guys praise the Lord. The Yah on the end is a short form of Jehovah. Halal. Praise the Lord. That's not praising the Lord. You're telling somebody to praise the Lord. And so Christendom has acted very often in that way. They will say praise the Lord. And long ago, I would counter that. Somebody would talk to me, and I knew they were the praise the Lord types, and I would say, thank the Lord. They'd look at me like, what are you talking about? And so, I mean, I was telling them to thank the Lord. They're telling me to praise the Lord, and there's a reason that I did that, because normally, if we're thankful in all things, for all men, at all times, if we're thankful, we will immediately follow up with praise. Because you thank him for the thing, the benefit provided, and praise is a manifestation of his character in the provision of the benefit. So I thank you for the food. That was good. That was my favorite. And you are so good to me. I'm very happy. That was praise. You see how that works? We train ourselves in that way. I trust. We need to. Because it gets our minds where they need to be. Because we're at the right hand and we attribute to God his attributes. Now, there are times when you thank God in all things, you know, when you're in a really bad thing. Maybe you did something stupid. And when you did it and that you had some bad results. And you thank him for it because it's in all things. You reluctantly do sometimes. Sometimes you know, well, he did it for me. I don't know what's going to happen. And you get yourself in a predicament. So to thank him for that, how do you praise him for that? Oh, you're righteous. You're righteous. You let that happen in my life because I was so, let's be politically incorrect, stupid. And that's teaching me something. And I see your righteousness in this. You see an attribute of truth or holiness, let alone love and goodness. Those very thoughts. That's why we teach theology proper. So you can be reminded of what the attributes of God are and your response to them. It's not some ivory tower truth over here that tells us who God is. It's a practical truth because then we can praise him. How do I know? Because I know what the verse says. Need to stop for a second. And that is, and on the front of my outline, I quoted Darby. Why did I put Darby in there? I put Darby in there because he translates the verb here, right. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God. That is the fruit of the lips confessing his name. He got the right word. He got the right word in there. A lot of them don't when he says confess, when it says giving thanks. I have no idea why that disease got us. I mean, you look at translations, there is no Eucharistia or Eucharisteo, the verbs for thanksgiving there at all. There's not even a textual problem. It says confessing, saying the same thing as God does. And so I put Darby in there. And then I stopped because that was what I wanted to put Darby in for. Then I put the next verse in. Now I kind of regret I put Darby in there. I should have put somebody else in for the 16th verse. It says, and doing good and communicating of your substance. You know, that sounds like giving, doesn't it? Of your substance, be not forgetful, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now the word there is, we'll talk about it, it's fellowship. So I got him good, and he did good in the first half, but he messed up in the next. How can you translate fellowship the way he did there in that? So we have a definition of what praise is. It's a quality of a sacrifice. As are all the attributes of a sacrifice, it's a quality. The definition of praise is giving God that which is the possession of an individual that God can find acceptable. This is a definition, not a praise of a sacrifice. It is only a sacrifice if God finds it acceptable and accepts it. Does that make sense? I think it does. I mean, you can offer all kinds of sacrifices, and if God doesn't accept them, you've wasted your time. And that's very important here when we offer a sacrifice. We need to know what it is. We need to be spiritual believers, and then we need to commit it and understand it. And so this is to God the Father. Praise is directed here in verse 15 to the God. To the God at all times is the way I like to translate it, offered at all, anytime. It's really interesting. I think I've done some dishonor because I have that habit. And I'll wake up at night and I have all of these things going on in my mind. And I'll give God praise for it. And then when I wake up in the morning, I realize that that was stupid. I was working on notes for Woodburn. And I went to bed, went to sleep. And I went through mixing up some of this Hebrews material in my twilight thinking with the class in Woodburn. And I was so tickled by everything that I had realized. It was so great. And I just said, well, thank you, Father. I appreciate this. You know the truth. And that was about a lie because it was so bad. When I got through, I said, you know, I could still remember that those thoughts. I was going to get up and write them down. And I thought, well, you understand. My mind works that way sometimes. Am I the only one that goes, and I don't always dream a lot, but I get in that twilight in between and my mind goes into weird, very interesting places. I tried many, many years ago to wake up and put sermon outlines down that I got in my twilight zone. I wake up in the morning and look at those notes and they made no sense at all. But my mind is doing really well on it. So he understands that continually. Anytime when you wake up and you're alert, you can thank God for something that's impressed you and praise him accurately. And that makes a difference. And so he's going to give us a definition. Now, I need to say something about praise, and that is what it is not. We are well aware of it generally here, but I need to review. And that is, praise is not thanksgiving, law, the King James translation, and it is not worship. Praise is an expression of appreciation for the character of God in a benefit, whereas thanksgiving is an expression of appreciation for the benefit. So God provides a benefit and we're impressed with something of the character of God. Worship doesn't require a benefit. We can worship without any benefit. We ought to, obviously, as human beings, understand that when we relate to God, there's an awful lot of benefit involved. I mean, if we're children of God and we're just reveling in being born ones of God, that's a benefit in a sense. And so we worship him. We repeat back to him that which he said about himself in that matter. And so praise is not that. It's actually saying, you have said this about yourself. That's confessing your name, your character. We'll talk about it as we get down into this momentarily. Praise is, in fact, it's interesting, it actually says, this is. It's giving you a definition, it's marking a definition. A quality of the fruit of the lips. A quality of a fruit of the lips. Now, in the notes, I deliberately put it in a way so that I would remember to say it the way I wanted to, and that is, this can be verbally expressed or expressible. It's something you could express verbally. I think much of the time, when we're praising God, it's all mental. It could be expressed if we had, I mean, we could say it. But, here you are in a meeting somewhere, and you start thinking about it. You don't say, God, you're good to me, and burst out with the fruit of your lips. But you could. You might look weird, but you could in that matter. And so that's the idea. It is verbally expressed or is expressible. What does that mean? It means sensible. It means you have thought about it. You can express it in a logical way that is clear. And so that's important. Now, the big problem, and the reason I used Darby in the head of my notes, was because he got it when he said confessing. The word confessing is here, and our giving of thanks that we have in the AV is confused for saints since 1611. That translation makes no sense when you understand the doctrine of confession. It never means thanksgiving. But if you want to live in the Old Testament, it could mean thanksgiving. And so that is what has happened. I'll tell you, I'm sure that's the reason that they translated thanksgiving. There's one word in the Hebrew. We think of hallelujah as well, praise word. It is. It's clean. But the hallelujah is you praise him by activity, with the dance, with the timbrel, with the harp, with song, that kind of thing. It's an activity word. It's a term that I see is like the cheerleader idea that some people use in what they call worship teams because they want to give the Lord a hand in more ways than one. But this idea. But that Hebrew word is the word yada. Yada has three definitions, and you have to determine them by context. One is to confess. One is to praise. And one is to give thanks. And it's interesting, thanksgiving messages out of the Old Testament often are brought by that third definition, because it's translated giving thanks. And so that word confession and praise and thanks, I mean, in the New Testament, they're nice and distinct. In the Old Testament, they're amalgamated and totally dependent on what context does for us. Therefore, I mean, you have to identify what's going on. Confession should be pretty easy when it comes to sins in the Old Testament. But when it comes to praise or thanksgiving, the context doesn't always help us. The normal word for praise in the noun comes from that root, toda. Doesn't sound like yada, but that's the word. And so that's probably a reason for the confusion. But a lot of saints miss the big blessing of knowing what it's all about. The whole idea of praise. It hurts me when I think about it, because I think people are missing something supremely important that affects my life and should affect all our lives over and over and over every day. The sing of praise. They think Thanksgiving is praise. So if they do it before breakfast, after breakfast, before lunch, after lunch, before dinner, and after dinner, unless you're in the South and it's before supper and after supper, that's called praise. Now, I said it that way because I remember the day where that was a very common practice, where you'd thank the Lord before, and when it was done, you'd usually thank him then. I said it was really bad. I was just reading about some of the things that happened in World War II. And the problem that it would be for a POW in a German or a Japanese prison camp, especially Japanese, because they ignored everything to do with the Geneva Convention in most of their circumstances. If you got a half a cup of rice every week, you were doing well in some of those camps. I mean, they had beriberi all over the place, even when they got rice, because it was white rice. And so there was all kinds of, but what would a believer do if all you got was a half a cup of rice? You're starving to death and all you could see were bones. Could you be thankful? It was an interesting thing to think about, that very thing. And especially if you were in the habit of doing it. Now the word confess is hama lageo. Confess, it means to say the same thing. And I illustrate this all the time because I'm so dated. I'm getting to feel old. I don't know why I'm starting to feel old. I haven't picked up a milk bottle in so long that says homogenized milk. And it used to be important because that's a process by which the cream and the milk are amalgamated into one thing. That's homogenized. So that process is making it like one thing, one generation. And so that was homogenized. I don't really like some other uses of that word. Homophobia, homosexual, having preference for the same gender, or having a preference for fear or fear for the same thing. What I think is kind of funny is you don't have anybody that talks about the heterophobes, which should be a major part of our vocabulary. Heterophobes. Afraid of somebody that is different, that believes that you should have a relationship between man and woman. But that's a term that they would definitely not want to use. And I'm thinking in terms of Greek. But to say the same thing or to agree with. So when it says confessing his name, that is saying the same thing as he does with his name or agreeing with his name. 1 John 1:9 uses that word. It says if we confess our sins, we say the same thing he does about sin. But in this case, this confession is saying the same thing he does about his character. I find it very interesting when I use praise for the same kinds of things. Let's just use the easy one, and that's a meal. How many times would I say, you're good to me? More often than I would say, you love me. Now, if I had, be careful because I'm a diabetic, if I had a chocolate velvet cake, it's about one of the few cakes I really like. I'm not a cake person. But I could have problems with a chocolate velvet cake. What was it, Waldorf Astoria cake? Is that what they used to call it? And to get that, if I got that, would I say, you're good to me? Yeah, but I could probably say, man, whoever came up with that, God, you gave it to them because that makes me feel so good. You must love me. And you could praise him for that. You see, I hope that illustration works in that matter. But you agree with God about his provision and what he's done in his character. It's kind of interesting because praise draws you to God more closely than thanksgiving. Yet thanksgiving will usually be in order first, followed by praise. Let thanksgiving be the trigger that leads you to confessing his name. Let it be the trigger. When you're thankful, do the double duty. That is, Praise Him after you're thankful. Think about it. And that, I think, will help us be drawn closer to Him for who He is. His name involves His character. I put a couple passages in your notes. It's kind of interesting when we look at Matthew 28:19. It's got a lot of interesting theology in it. It says, having been made to go, teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the singular name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I said singular name because it is a singular. That involves the character of all three persons. When we have a baptism, it is not necessary to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That has become a baptismal formula. It's doing it in the character. And just doing it. And I suppose that puts the gorilla on the back of the one who baptizes to make sure he's in the character of the persons of the Godhead when he baptizes. In that matter. John 17:11 and 12 uses name as well, and it relates to the character of the persons, and in fact, the Son and the Father. Jesus is addressing him in the upper room, and he says, and I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come unto thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. It's not Petros, it's not the word Father. It's your character. Those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, in your character. In your character. They didn't go around with a tattoo on their forehead that says Son of the Father or Child of the Father. That was not necessary. Those thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost except but the son of perdition. Which was Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, what does he say? He says, do not forget let me get my spot here so I'm in the right place. Okay, there we are. He said, don't forget to do good and to fellowship. Do not forget. I don't need to say a lot. God does not forget. We know from 6:10 of Hebrews, I've got these. He told us earlier in this chapter in verse 2, do not forget hospitality. I didn't go into some of the background of it. Actually, it's stop forgetting. Stop forgetting this thing of doing good and stop forgetting this thing of sharing together in common. And so it's a prohibitive. The English words that come from this, and it's interesting, I mean, the word actually means forget. It's an upfront word for forget. But the two words that come from the noun from this are the word lethargy and lethal. That is to say, lethargy means you are in a forgetful state. You don't feel like doing something, so you are willing to forget. Lethal, on the other hand, is called permanent forgetfulness. And they use it, it all comes from this Greek root, which is kind of interesting. The sacrifice of doing good, to do good, to do good. That means activity. I want to preface this real quick with Ephesians 2:10, where it says, for we are his doing, his workmanship. It's the word poema. You hear poem? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Doing good involves being within the prescribed bounds of what God has planned for us. It's not just because you have a good idea, a noble idea. We live in situations where there are ideas of nobility that are totally against what God would have. I was reading about the development of Shining Path in Peru and Bolivia in the late 70s. University professor headed it up, He was had visited Red China several times. It was a Maoist, Marxist-Leninist group, murderers, all kinds of things. But this idea, a noble idea for the poor. You know what happened with Shining Path? The impression they made with the poor was that they had to kill them in order to make an impression. Some of those poor Peruvians were massacred. Villages were massacred in the name of nobility. You can do, but we need to live within the bounds that God has prescribed. Remember, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. That's called doing some good. I've given you some other passages here on this thing of doing good. I'm not going to go through them. I guess I need to look at six of Galatians. I call the five principles of doing good in my notes. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in doing good, number one. For in due season, number two, we shall reap, if we faint not, number three. As we have therefore opportunity, that is, we have kairos, that's time, let us do good to all, especially them who are the household of faith. Interesting. We can offer a sacrifice of doing good, not just to the family of God, though primarily so. Fellowship. It says communicate in the AV, and I left my list of all the translations on my table. Of all the ways they translate, there's quite a diversity of different ways they translate koinonia. Koinonia is a word that we are familiar with. It occurs in 46 different places in different forms. It's not all the same noun form. It means to share in common or jointly. To share in common. And so we have fellowship based on information, it says in 1 John 1:3, that we have, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. There's information. And you see that hina clause, that we may have fellowship. We have information so we can do that. It's easy when you say, oh, somebody really gospel checks and they're really believers. And so you can have fellowship. Fellowship is a result of walking in the light. Fellowship involves spiritual believers with spiritual believers. We have fellowship with all three persons of the God to whom we're spiritual. And we develop to the point we have share in common with who? The Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. We have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the Father. And that's in 1 John 1. And I stand behind a communion table here, and there is that opportunity to be reminded every first Sunday that it says the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing in common, the koinonia of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the koinonia of the body of Christ? And so we have that opportunity when we gather for communion. Have that opportunity to think of what you have in present tense salvation that your brother and sister have in the same building, and all brothers and sisters have a commonality. And what I need to say is we talk about soon here rather often, and that soon preposition is the backbone of it all. We are together in Christ, so we have something in common. There's a link there, and enjoy it. Well, I see that my fourth point is going to go by the board, as it were. You can read that information. My fourth point involves how to let these sacrifices to bring God pleasure. If you want to please God, learn how to be a believer priest and give sacrifices. You have the well-pleasing idea in letter C, and I have all of the passages underneath it. God is happy with your sacrifices. If you talk about pleasing the Lord, there's where it is. Believer priests do that. I have the list. Then there are a couple of other words. The word acceptable in Philippians 4:18 and the word sweet smelling savor and the logical priestly service. I have those all listed underneath that. So it's interesting, these sacrifices. Now, this is commercial time. That is to say, if you haven't and you would like to pursue it, there are chapters on these sacrifices in the Mia Priest book. And they cover a lot of this kind of material. A little more extensive. I don't often pick my books up to read them just because I have many other things I'm doing. I ended up looking at the priesthood book and reading these chapters. And I decided that, the Lord led in that. And saints can be edified by reading the whole book. A funny thing was I was edified in reading some of what I was reading in that book. And I'm thankful that God the Spirit worked in bringing that into being. So that's just a place that deals with it. We have an altar. Let us bring sacrifices. Because we're believer priests and eligible if we're spiritual. What an awesome, awesome opportunity. These are not drudgery sacrifices that smell of blood and burnt flesh. But these are sacrifices of a spiritual nature. And I would like to think, as we understand our God better and better and better, that we will find them all a sweet, sweet smell. Like he does. And so, we move to another little segment. It's kind of funny. This is kind of like a parenthesis because we move into leadership again in the next verse, in verse 17. We'll head that direction if the Lord tarries. And so let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we have when we open the book. You say a lot, two verses. Not short, not long. But it tells us what you want us to know. And we trust that today, because we are here and under that study of your word, that you might challenge us to live as those priests that are pleasing to you in Christ. Amen.